2 Peter chapter 3, and let's all stand if we're able and honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. For our guests and visitors, again, thank you for being here. I'm preaching through different books of the Bible, and for some time now we've been in 2 Peter, and we're getting mighty close to finishing this book. And today I'm going to read one verse, chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. I had not anticipated coming back to this verse, but I'm convinced the Lord helped me this week get a hold of something that hopefully will be a challenge and a blessing to all of us. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray. Father, thank You for what we've already enjoyed this morning in the Sunday school hour and the worship service thus far. Thank You for the privilege of just being here, for just allowing us to have a part, for allowing us to serve You, and allowing us to assemble ourselves together. And I pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work through the preaching. And Lord, I know I'm unworthy and undeserving, and I know, God, that without You, I have nothing to offer, but I pray that You will allow me to be Your vessel, and I pray You'd give Your people ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will to respond. I pray, Father, that You'd be glorified and that the work of God would be enhanced and helped by what takes place here today. And God, we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've read verses 1 through 9 or 10 for several weeks, and last week we talked about a phrase in verse 3, the last days. The title of last week's message was "The Last Days of Days." We're going to enter into a day, one of these days, where there'll be no days. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Time will be no more. We won't be looking at our watches or our calendars, I don't think. And so Peter talks about the last days, and we talked about it some last week. Peter says that one of the earmarks, just a little bit of review this morning, because I think it'll help us to go forward, but he basically tells us one of the earmarks of the last days is scoffers. That is what we would call mockers or skeptics. Boy, we're getting more and more skeptics, are we not? Scorners, people making fun of Christianity, people making fun of the Bible, people making fun of what you and I believe, people making fun of Jesus Christ and making light of Jesus Christ, making light of a God that is a just and holy and righteous God who one day will judge the earth and so on. We're living in a day where there are increasingly more and more skeptics and scoffers and mockers and so on. And what we said about them, in short, is that they put a question mark where God puts a period. As a matter of fact, right here in the passage in verse 4, what they say is, "Where is the promise of His coming?" with a big question mark. They question what God says, they question God's Word, and they question Bible believers who call upon God, who pray to God, who quote Scripture, and they question us. But certainly, they put a question mark where God puts a period. And so putting Scripture with Scripture, studying the Bible, knowing that the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible, it's easy to study in the Word of God and come to the conclusion that scoffers, number one, question His Word. They question His Word at least in two ways. Did God really say that? That's the way He approached Eve. That's the way the devil approached Eve. Hath God said? So they question His Word in two ways. Did God really say that? And if He did, then why hasn't He done something about it? The second question is, if He said that, then where's He at? I don't see God in all of this. If He made this promise, doesn't look like to me He kept His promise. That's the essence of what we see, that they question God's Word. They question His works. For example, in our world, they give credit to evolution. They give credit to Mother Nature. They question the work of God, not just His Word, but His works. And that's one of the reasons I love the song, "How Great Thou Art." It's a great God, not a great amoeba. And so they question His works. They give credit to someone other than God. They question His ways. They'll say, if God is love, then why? And you fill in the blank. If God is really all-powerful, then why does He... They question His Word. They question His works. They question His ways. Let me say this. His ways are past finding out. And faith and trust do not require me to understand God. Vance Havner said, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I figure it out. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand what's underneath the hood of my Ford F-150. But I sure do like it. And I like the comfort it provides and the transportation it provides. I don't understand it, but I enjoy it. And I don't understand all of God's ways. I have questions myself. One of the greatest moments in my life as a pastor and preacher is a time in my life when I said to God, not asking anymore. There are things I wanted answers to. God didn't give me the answer, and I came to the conclusion He figured I couldn't handle the answer. Amen. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to understand God's ways. His ways are past finding out. So they question His Word, His works, His ways, and His wrath. In the chapter that we're looking at, we're going to see God pouring His wrath out upon this earth. God is going to judge the world, and it's going to be a terrible time. And they say, well, I thought He was a loving God, and I thought this, and I thought that. Well, read your Bible, and you won't think some of those things. And so, skeptics question God. I could elaborate on all four of those, His Word, His works, His ways, and His wrath. But here's the point. I asked you last week, and the week before, where do you get your information? Who do you listen to? Church, there are plenty of sources being led by the God of this world to lead you to doubt. If you listen to the wrong voices in the world you're living in, which is being run by the God of this world, the devil himself, if you listen to the wrong sources, you will be filled with questions and fears and doubts and unrest, and it will rob you of your peace and rob you of your joy and rob you of the sound mind which God gives you. And so who you listen to will affect whether or not you put a question mark where God put a period. You have to be careful who you allow to get inside of you and mess with your mind, if you will. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your spirit this week, these last 6 or 7 days since we were last together on Sunday, is your spirit and your mind being more influenced by scoffers and skeptics and scorners or by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit? I want you to ask that to yourself right now. Would you do that? You know what kind of spirit you've had all week. You know what kind of spirit you had at your house. You know what kind of spirit you had when you went to shop. You know what kind of spirit you had driving down the road. You know what kind of spirit you had when you got up in the morning to read your Bible. Young people, and I watch you teenagers, especially you older teenagers. Have you ever asked yourself why your spirit is the way it is? Sometimes I see a spirit in some of you young people that it's not a pleasant thing. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm asking you, will you ask yourself this morning, 17, 18, 19-year-old, would you ask yourself this question? Why is my spirit like this? Why am I disinterested in what that man behind the pulpit is saying this morning? Why wasn't I excited about coming to church this morning? Why didn't I enjoy Sunday school? Why am I this way towards my mom or my dad? Why don't I have an interest in the Word of God? When I open the Bible, why is it just dead to me? Why is my spirit like it? Young people, ask yourself that question right now. I'm asking you to do me a favor. How many of you adults do that? I do it. How many of you adults do it? Now, why am I acting this way? What's wrong with me? Did you ever ask yourself that question, teenager? Maybe you don't ever ask yourself that question because you don't think there's anything wrong with you. Let me talk to your mom and dad. I'm challenging you this morning, all of you, but young people in particular, for just a moment. Ask yourself, why do I have the spirit mindset, etc., that I have. So Peter, in this chapter, warns the saints about scoffers who question God's Word, and especially His promised return. And he reminds them in verse 8, in terms of these scoffers who are saying, where's He at? Why hasn't He come? He reminds them in verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. In other words, Peter says, hey, it's only been 2 days since He left. So he reminds them of this issue of time, and then he reminds them of something else in verse 9, which is our text this morning. First, he says, the Lord is not slack, in particular concerning His promise. Now, you know the word slack. You're probably familiar with the word slack. I like to study words. I hope you like to study words. God chose to speak to you through words, not videos. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith increased, turn some things off. Okay, so God speaks through words. I like to study words because that's how God speaks to me, is through words. And the Bible says that God is not slack. That word means to delay or to hesitate or to be slow. God is not slack. That word slack means to be remiss or even the word loose. Let me give you just a side note here. I was studying this word slack, and I've got a 1953 dictionary. I sort of like it, and I was using it sometime in the last couple of days. And looking at the word slack, it said loose, long trousers, which is where we get the word slacks, which are supposed to be loose. Snuck that one in on you, didn't I? Slack. The Lord's not slack. Some of you could be a little more slack in your attire. A little looser with your jeans. Amen. I'm trying to give you some Bible, and we'll get back to the Lord is not slack, but that's what the word slack. Now you'll remember the word slack, won't you? I hope. I pray. And so the word slack means to delay or hesitate, to be remiss or to be loose, to be weak or to be soft or to be inadequate. And so it seems Peter took the scoffers to be saying that God is awful slow, or He's been loose with His promises, or He's getting weak or soft, and yet Peter's confidence in God and His Word is not shaken one bit by the scoffers. He said, no, He's not slack. So he's rebuttaling, if you will, these scoffers, and he is about to say to them and to his congregation or his audience and to us, he's about to say in essence, God is not slow, He's just long-suffering. God is not loose, He's loving. The seeming delay is not because God is remiss, but because He's redemptive. What appears to be Him not keeping His promise is actually the fact that God is so merciful and so gracious that He's given everybody a chance to get in. He's not weak. He's not soft. He's just merciful. Aren't you glad He's merciful? You do realize, church, think about this now. God knows that when He does not act or react a certain way, that men will misjudge Him. That's what's going on here. They're saying, well, He hadn't come. Didn't keep His promise. Don't you know that when God either does what He does or doesn't do what He doesn't do, that He understands that we're going to question Him? God knows that. God already expects that. Don't you know that Jesus appeared weak to many? I tell people that if you're supposed to be meek, and you are, preachers in particular, are to be meek and gentle, according to the Bible. And meekness is a good quality. It's strength under control. But meekness is often misunderstood as weakness. Because you didn't react a certain way. Why didn't Jesus just, when they said, if you be the Son of God, if you really are God in the flesh, why don't you just come down from there? Boy, that would have been me. There wouldn't have been anybody left standing. So we understand that sometimes because God doesn't act or react the way men expect Him to, that we misunderstand God. Listen, if God reacted like a lot of men, with a knee-jerk reaction to everything that upsets Him, you and me would be in a heap of trouble. Have you ever seen parents that just are knee-jerk reaction to everything? I mean, they pop somebody on the face before they even think about what they did. Boy, I got quiet in here on that subject. Didn't I? Your kids understand that you're one of those people that just knee-jerk reaction constantly. As soon as they mess up, they're just on edge. Aren't you glad God's not that way? Well, what if every time you messed up, God backhanded you? It wouldn't take but once. You'd be done. I'm glad God's not that way. I'm so thankful that God is merciful. I'm so glad that He's meek, if you will. Some of you have been around these men that are constantly just immediately reacting to everything that bothers them, and it's a dangerous person. When things don't go our way, are we like scoffers and we start questioning God? Or are we like soldiers who know how to endure hardness as good soldiers? Peter challenges us that when people are hurting and struggling and being wronged like they were in his day. 1st and 2nd Peter is written to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And the challenge from Peter is that when people are hurting and struggling and being wronged, going through a hard time like some of us think we are, that those people will have a tendency, especially if they listen to scoffers, to blame God and say, God's forgotten me. He's failed me. He's dropped the ball. God didn't come running like my bellhop is supposed to. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. My life's a mess and I can't even get a prayer through. And we start blaming and questioning God. And we forget that sometimes we may have to endure some things so that God can be merciful to somebody else.
Amen.
That's what's going on here. The reason God hasn't come to rescue them yet is He's given lost sinners a chance to get saved. Or He's giving saved sinners a chance to get right. Did you know, Cornerstone, you and I may have to go through some difficult days to help some people get right? We're not used to enduring very much, are we? We're pretty used to having everything go our way. So, now to my message. Today's message for you personally. And I hope to get close and personal with you this morning and get you to take a serious look at your heart, your spirit, your attitude toward God. On Friday, I saw something. Like I said, I had not planned on coming back to verse 9. I'd planned on going to verse 10 and talking about the judgment. But on Friday, I saw something that I had overlooked in verse 9. I suppose it's a devotional approach to this passage. I suppose that's the way we would word it. As Peter is trying to remind the saints and encourage them and embolden them and helping them to deal with the skepticism of their day, the scoffers of their day, the doubts and the fears of their day, as Peter is trying to minister to the people in his day who are going through a much harder time than any of us understand, as he's trying to embolden them and strengthen them and encourage them, he says something here that got my attention. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not. And then right in the middle of the verse, but is. The Lord is not. And of course he says, slack. But the Lord is, and he says, long-suffering. I would like to encourage Cornerstone this morning. I would like to embolden you. I would like to help you through what we consider unusual times in America. And so for a little while, I want to take the same approach and remind you of some things the Lord is not, but some things the Lord is. Okay, could I take that liberty with this verse and tell you some things that the Lord is not. Now let me ask this before we go further. Do you think that in the years that Peter spent with Jesus Christ, 3.5 years minimum, in 3.5 years, including walking on water. We're talking about Peter. Rebuking Jesus. How many people do you know that rebuked Jesus? We're talking about a man who walked on water, rebuked Jesus Christ, denied Him three times, and saw untold miracles by the Lord, spent some time one-on-one with Him even after the resurrection. He was arguing with the disciples on several occasions. He's the one that cut off Malchus's ear when the Lord told him to put his sword up. He watches Jesus deal with the scribes and the Pharisees. How much interaction did Jesus and Peter have? Do you reckon Peter might have learned a little bit about what the Lord is and what the Lord is not? Do you reckon he might be an authority on the subject of what the Lord is not? That's first in the verse, and what the Lord is. So real quick, it won't take long on the first part, the Lord is not. Number one, the Lord is not slack. That's what he says. Concerning his promise. Listen to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Do y'all realize when you are a Bible student and you read Scripture with Scripture and run cross-references how easy it is to lose focus of what you were preaching on? Because right now I'd sure like to preach on lying for a while. You are one. Let God be true and every man a liar. When's the last time you lied? I don't answer that out loud. Do you realize every single person in here, including some three-year-olds, have lied? Right? Aren't you glad God's not a liar? What He says He's going to do, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. He's not a man that he should lie. That's just a plain, simple truth. You ever been lied to? Sure you have. You ever been misled? You ever had somebody make promises and not keep them? I'm so glad that in terms of character, God is not a man. In terms of character, He doesn't lie. He's truth. He's honest. He's every good thing that we're not. I'm glad He doesn't lie. Now, number two, going through these two or three things quickly. Number two, real quick, 1 Corinthians 14, you don't have to turn there, says God is not the author of confusion. He's not slack, and He's not the author of confusion. Now, we sort of misread that word. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, it means He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God of rebellion. There's some disorder going on in 1 Corinthians 14, like goes on in a lot of independent Bible-believing Baptist churches and other denominational churches as well. And in that context, Paul is saying God is not the author of this disorder. God is not the author of this rebellion. God is not the author of this confusion. But he goes on to say, but is the God of peace. He's not the author of confusion, but He's the author of peace. Please listen to me. This is very important because we think we're facing an unusual year. We just got out of one. And we thought it was bad. But please listen to me. James 3:16 says, where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. So if there is confusion and every evil work, strife, envy, division, disorder, rebellion, chaos, God's not the author of that. So who's writing the script at your house? God's not authoring all that division and strife. God's not authoring all of that chaos and disorder. Who's writing the script at Cornerstone Baptist Church? I want it to be God. I'm going to tell you this, and I really don't know of any, honestly, God's been so good to Cornerstone. As far as I know, we don't have any major strife right now. As far as I know, most of you can at least shake hands with each other. Or elbows or something. As far as I know, there's not any major strife or division. I don't know that, but that's what I think I know. But don't you know the devil's going to do everything he can to change that? And God's not the author of that kind of strife. And if there's strife and disorder and a divisive spirit and confusion among us, it's not God. Listen, you can get along and disagree at the same time. And this may seem a little out of place, but to be quite honest, I just wanted to read it anyway, whether it's out of place or not. But I was thinking of something I read in 2020 because there's been so much talk about COVID. And please don't get mad at me when I say this. I'm so sick of it. I'm especially sick of the hypocrisy and finding out who people really are listening to because all they're doing is echoing what they heard on CNN or CDC. And it just leads to an uneasiness. A lot of people are just walking around uneasy. Rhonda and I told you we were in Kentucky when all this started in March. And chaos and people just on edge and people glued to their television to find out what's going to happen next. And she and I went into an antique store and a lady standing outside of the antique store. You could see her trembling. I said, "Ma'am, how you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm tore up about this COVID." While she's killing herself with a cancer stick. You know what that is? That's confusion. And I read this while I was in Mississippi, and it's just so profound. I thought maybe I ought to read this about once every month until all this dies out. It's someone who put out an article and said, if we replace the atomic bomb with the word coronavirus, C.S. Lewis's counsel in 1948 hits home as yet another reminder of how differently the sanity of God's Word shapes our discipleship in tough times. Because in 1948, C.S. Lewis, a tremendous apologist, wrote something about the atomic bomb. And now that it has been created, and of course it was dropped on Japan and all of that. So he writes an article about the atomic bomb. And this guy said, let's replace atomic bomb with corona. Listen to what he said, and you can make the substitution. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. Fill in, of corona. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat out any night. Or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us are going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all but a certainty. He says this is the first point to be made and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, then let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing something sensible and doing something human like praying and working and teaching and reading and listening to music and bathing the children and playing tennis and chatting to our friends over a game of darts, not huddled together like a frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. That's profound. Who is the author of all of this confusion and all of this uneasiness and all of this fear and phobia? It's not God. Who's writing the script at your house? The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not the author of confusion. Number three, Hebrews says it this way, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, we've got the Lord is not slack, the Lord is not the author of confusion, and He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which means God is not unjust. Whatever God does is right. Whatever He allows is right. And He's not unfair. And if you'll stay faithful, you'll reap. God will reward you accordingly. Now, I think there are times, even in our world, as good as we have it, I'll be honest with you, there are times that probably we have to accept that truth by faith. God does what is right. God always does right. Whatever He allows, it's right. I admit, sometimes we have to accept that by faith. But in all candor and frankness and bluntness, quite often I have to remind myself, Ron Ralph, you have not been mistreated. God has not given you a bad hand. God has not been unfair. Whatever God has done, whatever He has allowed, He is just. He is right. He is not slack. He is not the author of confusion. He is not unrighteous. He is not unfair. And whatever we're going through, God's good. And please hear me. It shouldn't take much for us to remind ourselves of how good we've got it. If you and I are sitting around thinking that God's really abandoned us, how do you reckon they feel in North Korea right now? Or China? Or Afghanistan? Or Iraq? We really ought to be ashamed for even questioning God, shouldn't we? If we'd be honest about it. And I could spend a lot of time on the Lord is not, but I wanted to get to the Lord is. Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is. Can you imagine how long this sermon could be if I just preached on what the Lord is? Y'all ready for it? We'll take an hour's break before church tonight. Just kidding. First of all, the Lord is long-suffering to usward. Now, we need to think about that. We need to meditate on that. We need to get a hold of that. Just as I started this sermon by saying to you, would you ask yourself, why do I have this spirit? Would you right now, somehow, some way, out of the norm in America, would you wrap your mind around how long-suffering God has been with you? And if you got a hold of that, you'd run to this altar? Or you'd say, thank you, Lord. Sure appreciate you being good to me. You could not think of how good God has been and how long-suffering He's been to you without it provoking some kind of response. Will you think about it for a moment? What God's put up with from you? Would you just think about that for a moment? Just how much has God put up with from me? What if God did give you a knee-jerk reaction right now to the way you acted this week? Didn't even open your Bible. God put up with a lot from you this week? Didn't even attempt to pray more than 2 or 3 minutes right before a meal. Didn't make an effort to get alone for 30 minutes with Him. Didn't even make an effort. Didn't even attempt it. And when you did attempt it, 3 minutes into it, you heard a vibration on your phone and said, God, I've got to put you off something more important here. And God didn't kill you. Matter of fact, He didn't do anything for the most part. Except say, well, you just wait till Sunday. I'm going to get you. How long-suffering is God with us? Can you imagine? Listen, this is Simon Peter saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Can you imagine all that would have went through Peter's mind when he thought of how God is long-suffering? I can just hear Peter saying, oh my, long-suffering. Let me tell you about His long-suffering. I got to feeling real proud one day, and He looked at me and said, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And man, my chest started bulging and my head started swelling. And He made a few other comments, and so I had to correct Him. That's what Peter did. He rebuked Jesus Christ in Matthew 6. He rebuked Him. And I hear Peter right now. He looked at me and called me the devil, but boy, he could have done a lot worse. He said some things, but he didn't get me. Talk about long suffering. He took me, of all people, this commercial fisherman, and James and John, and He let us go up on a mountain, and we got to see Moses and Elijah. And I fell asleep. Right? And later on, He took us further into the garden. The rest of them had to stay back, but He took me and James and John and come with me. I got to go farther and I got to pray. Now you watch while I pray. And I fell asleep again. He sure was merciful. I can't believe I fell asleep and the Lord was so merciful with me. Showed up one time and told me to cast my net. He told me, I'm a fisherman. He told me where to cast my net. I know how to fish. And I argued with Him. Didn't He? That's Simon Peter. He shows up there in the middle of that storm and all of us were scared to death, franticking, and here he comes. And I get to think, man, if he can do it, I can. Hey, let me walk out there. And I got out of that boat trying to show off, and if he hadn't reached out and grabbed me, I'd have drowned. Man, He's been merciful to me. I told Him one time in front of all the others that I'd go with Him all the way to the cross, that I'd follow Him all the way to the end. And then I denied Him 3 times. He come out of that courtyard after the 3rd time I denied Him and He just stared at me. And didn't say a word. Oh my, what He could have done, and I'd have been worthy of it. Even after the resurrection, I got frustrated. I was supposed to be waiting on Him and I got frustrated and said, I'm going fishing. And if that ain't bad enough, the rest of them went with me and we're out there fishing. And again, we see somebody on the banks over there. And I didn't have my clothes on. I had to jump in the water. And I didn't even know it was Him. I didn't even recognize Him. And we got a little closer and boy, He should have let me have it. You know what He did? He fixed us breakfast.
Amen.
And then of all things, He took me aside, put His arm around me and said, Peter, do you love me? Yep. Feed my sheep. Peter, you're a mess, but do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And folks, you're not going to believe it. With all of my blunders and all of my big mouth comments, when He said that, you know what I said? What about John? Why are you going to have him there? And why He didn't kill me right then and there, I don't know. But He let me live. And then when all them Jews from all over the world gathered, He let me preach to thousands and been blessing me ever since. Boy, is He long-suffering. How about you? How long-suffering has He been with you and me? How many times have I knowingly or on purpose chosen to not do what He wanted me to do? How many times in my life Have I on purpose did something I knew would disappoint Him? And He let me live another day. How patient has God been with you? Let's get back to the message. The Lord is long-suffering. Now that would go well with Psalm 103 verse 8, my second point. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Listen to this. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You know why He's long-suffering? Because He's so merciful. He's so full of mercy. We're looking at what the Bible says the Lord is. And we could spend all day here. I'm not going to. I'm actually going to try to get this point home with you. And we're going to respond to what the Lord said to our hearts this morning. Please listen to me. We could spend all day talking about what the Lord is. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is God of the hills and God of the valleys. The Lord is King. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is our defense. The Lord, the Bible says, is a great King. The Bible says the Lord is a great God. The Lord is good. The Lord is the true good God. The Lord is the living God. He's a stronghold in a day of trouble. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is very pitiful, which means full of pity. And you read all through the Bible of the Lord is, the Lord is, and the Lord is. And as you read all of those verses, quite often, please bear with me, it's the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my shield. Hebrews 13 said, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Please get this. This is crucial. When Peter says, the Lord is long-suffering, he's not quoting a verse. And he's not telling you what the Bible says. He's telling you what he learned personally by experience. Amen. Can you have a conversation with someone and tell them about what the Lord is? Not because the Bible told you so. Because you figured it out by personal experience. That may be the most important point I make this morning. We can all say that the Bible says God is. But what about to you personally? I told you I wanted this to get personal. Peter's telling you what the heart of a man says who's experienced the long-suffering mercy of God. It's personal. It's intimate. It's real. All right, now I need your attention. I need everybody to pay attention. As you look back on your experience with God, how would you complete, the Lord is my... How would you complete that? Turn to Psalm 77 for just a moment. Psalm 77. I'm trying to get you to think. Psalm 77. And in Psalm 77, look at verse 7. The psalmist is going through one of those times like the scoffers and mockers want us to go through. Will the Lord cast off forever? Verse 7. And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, look at it. This is my infirmity. Now there's a lot of different opinions about what the psalmist is saying right there, but here's what I think he's saying. I'm questioning God. I'm doubting God. I'm wondering where God's at. And I'm sick of my questions. And I'm sick of doubting God. So what does he say? Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. He's a skeptic. He's a doubter. He's in fear. He's questioning God. And then he says, but I'm going to remember some things. And then he gets to praising God. Would you rehearse your life a little bit this morning? What's this world got you focused on in your life? What's the news media got you thinking about? How much has it hindered you and your mind and your spirit and your heart? The psalmist says, man, I got to thinking about it. I was questioning God and I got to thinking about it. And then he gets to praising God. God been long-suffering with you? I read an article this week about a fellow named Charles Tenley. He was a black Methodist preacher. They called him the Prince of Preachers in his area. He was the kind of guy, there's all kinds of stories about him. One of those guys where one morning they didn't have anything to eat. I don't know if he had two kids or more, but he told his wife and kids, he told her to set the table, put the plates out. She said, we don't have anything. He said, I know it. He said, go ahead and set the table. And she did. They all gathered around the table. Nothing in the plates, nothing in the bowls, nothing there. And he prayed and thanked God. Charles Tenley. After he got through praying, shortly thereafter, somebody knocked on the door. Said they had some leftovers at their house that morning and just wanted to share it with them. They sat down and ate like kings. At some point in time, Charles Tenley sat down and wrote, if the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I thought of some of our saints here this morning. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That was personal to Charles Tenley. We sing a lot of songs in this book that ought to be personal to us. As I tried to examine my own heart, and thought, what would I say about the Lord is my, and it be real to me? It be personal to me. What about it, young people? How real is it? How intimate is your walk with God? As I thought of my life, I went back to 1978, and I could say to you this morning, the Lord is my rest. Suicidal, scared to death, didn't know God. And after 5 hours of questions, a preacher tried to do his best to answer my questions, and I was staring at Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's my rest. From 1982 to 85, I would say He is my light. I was sitting in a seminary classroom and they were trying to talk me out of my faith in the Word of God. And I was going home frantically looking at all the different versions of the Bible, trying to get some help on all this confusion I was battling because of professors who I respected and redeemed, sort of admired and lifted up. I was sitting in a New Testament Greek class one day and a fellow handed me a magazine. And that magazine answered every question I had at that moment about the Bible. And God was my light. I went to a church where some things happened that I won't go into, but it was a nightmare of 2 or 3 years in many ways. And the Lord became my strength. As under attack, I learned how to get up in the morning and go cry out to Him and beg Him for help. Some of you would not understand this unless you thought about it, but in 1991, I learned that the Lord is my shepherd. We started Cornerstone Baptist Church. I knew that God wanted me pastoring this specific church in this specific place. And He taught me what it means to be a shepherd. Not just a preacher, but a shepherd. I look back in my life and all that God spared me from in 1960 to 1976, surrounded by drunkenness, drugs, and perversion, and adultery, and all kinds of stuff that all of my family was involved in. And God protected me from all that, saved me, and then I got to thinking about all the different people He put in my life just when I needed them. In 1976, I met the dream of my life. I've been married to her for 42 years. But you know what? Bless her heart. God knew what I needed. I guess He knew what she could endure. And God gave Rhonda to me. He put her in my life at the perfect time. God put preachers in my life from about 1982 to 1991 that changed my life. Certain preachers at certain times that got me through some valleys. In 1988, Brother Mike, God put a pulpit committee in my path. I didn't go looking for a pulpit committee. They came looking for me. I wasn't looking to leave. I wasn't looking for a church per se. I wasn't candidating for anything. I've never sent my resume to anybody. God put them in my path. Little did I know if I followed that path that I would meet a Miss Rhoda Lee Haley, a Noel DeLozier, a Johnston family. God put men like Brother Noel and Brother Otis and Brother Sam Torrance in my life, and they probably don't even know it, just to help me be a man. Listen, I was 18 and I didn't even have a daddy. I didn't have a big brother that treated me. Just to be quite honest with you, when I got married, I was an overgrown boy and didn't know squat about anything. I'm glad I've been able to watch some men in this church that have provoked me to be a better man. Take the Bible aside, take God aside, spiritual thing aside. Thank God for some good men that are just good men. Don't overlook that in your church. Thank God for the men in this church. God put these men in my life, and I've watched them, and I've learned from them without them even knowing it. And then God put Brother Farley and Brother Roger and other men in my life. That iron sharpeneth iron, right? I believe He brought Brother Brad and Brother Andy to Cornerstone. And He's still sitting here. I believe it was of the Lord. God brought David Armistead to my life. And what a difference He's made in the ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church. He brought Brother Jim here at the perfect time. Brother Lee at the perfect time. And I'm leaving so many of you out, but I'm telling you, I look back over my life in preparing this sermon, and God has so often met needs before I even knew they were needs. What I'm saying is, in 2021, no matter what comes our way, please hear me, the Lord is.
Yep. Amen.
Fill in the blank. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Psalm 107, oh that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's in there numerous times in that one psalm. My challenge to Cornerstone this morning is to get a hold of what the Lord is not, but probably more important, of who the Lord is. And make it personal. And you'll be fine for 2021. Let's all stand.